Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, we're continuing our sermon series, looking at those four symbols on the back wall. These symbols that if you've come to our church for a while, as you've walked in and you thought, well, those are interesting. I wonder what those are all about. We are taking a few weeks to just pause and look at what those symbols mean and what they represent for us. Those are the four squares of the four square gospel. Now, what is four square? Four square is the denomination that we're a part of. A denomination means that we're a part of a larger family of churches, that we're not just on our own, but we are connected to a larger family of churches all over the world, which means that we have a heritage together, that we are family, that we are community together. But it also means that we have a structure, and it means that we have a way of doing things. It also means that we have accountability, that because we're a part of a denomination, I am accountable to someone for the things that I say and the things that I do. That I am accountable in our structure, it's our unit supervisor. Her name is Carolyn Kroll. She pastors in Cranbrook, BC, and she is my direct supervisor. And so I talk to her, and then she will watch our services, and she will listen to my sermons, and she will sometimes, hopefully, call and say, hey, you did great. Sometimes, hopefully not very often, she'll call and say, hey, what did you mean by that? Or, you know, those kinds of things. But we have accountability, and it means that we have a shared calling to live out and spread the gospel together. By way of note, just as we're getting started here, if you'd like to follow along with our interactive digital sermon notes, you can do that by scanning the QR code that's on the screen behind me, or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes, and you can follow along there as well. But those four symbols on the back, they represent the four squares of the four square gospel. It is a way of understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. The first one, the red square, the one that probably needs the least amount of explanation, that even if you came to church for the first time, you may be able to put together, why is there a cross on the wall? That one I can maybe figure out. But that's representative of Jesus, our Savior. And what that means for us is that we need to live our lives in light of Jesus having saved us. That we recognize that there was a time in our life where our lives were marked with sin. And the Bible will tell us that the wages of sin is death. That we were on a collision course with hell and we needed a Savior. And so Jesus came and saved us. And Jesus, our Savior, doesn't just mean our past is dealt with. It means our past is changed, our present is changed, and our future is changed. That Jesus has come and saved us. And so the Bible will come and saved us. The Bible will say, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we live free from guilt and free from shame because Jesus is our Savior. And also, Jesus is our baptizer with the Holy Spirit, that we recognize that Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just an historical event that took place 2,000 years ago that we gather together to remember. But the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of God, the work of the Holy Spirit is a present thing that is effectual and meaningful in our lives today. That it's not just something that happened, it's something that's happening. And through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is at work in the world today through you and through me. The third square represents Jesus Christ, our healer. And we recognize that what that means is that Jesus meets us in our moment of need. That when we come to Jesus, he wants to deal with us now, deal with our brokenness, deal with our sickness, deal with our heartache, deal with our loneliness, deal with all of the things that we're facing, that as we come together, Jesus cares about us, body, soul, mind, and spirit. And he has the power to heal and the power to make our lives right. And so we don't just celebrate and remember this thing that happened in the past, but we know that we have someone who we can come to today, as we heard in worship and as we sang, the power to move mountains, the power to lower mountains and raise valleys, that the power of God is at work today. And lastly, that Jesus, the crown is Jesus Christ, our soon and coming King, that we believe and we know and we understand that Jesus is coming again. And that means something. That means something for our hope. That means something for our world now that is as crazy and mixed up and terrible as this world can seem at times. We know that this world is not our final destination, that this world is not our home. We're just here passing through. And one day we will be where we were called and created to be when Jesus comes back. And so these are not just symbols on a wall, but they're reminders of how we live and how we see and how we understand the world, how we understand ourselves, and how we understand the ministry of Jesus in the world around us. And so we're walking through these symbols. Last week, we started with the cross, and we started with the cross because it starts with the cross. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how Jesus took the weight of our sin and bridged the separation between us and God. And we talked about how salvation is personal. That Jesus isn't just the Savior, but Jesus can be your Savior. That Jesus didn't just die for humanity, Jesus died for you. And Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. The other thing that we've been doing through this series is just giving you sort of some of the history of how this four square thing came to be. Where did it come from and how did it start? And last week we began the story of Amy Semple McPherson. Amy Semple McPherson is the founder of the Four Square Gospel Church, and we began to tell this story. And last week we told the story of her moving to China with her husband and her husband getting malaria and dying just after their baby was born. And she moved back to the U.S. and began to share the gospel in what she called her gospel car. And she traveled all over the United States in the late 1910s, sharing the vision that Jesus is coming soon and that we needed to be ready. And today we pick up that story where we left it off as she's traveling across North America, sharing this story, or sharing this message that Jesus is coming home. Her travels led her to Los Angeles in 1918, where she felt like God was calling her to stop traveling and begin a local ministry. And so she began to hold meetings under a big tent. And the meetings grew and grew and grew until there was thousands of people coming to these meetings. The crowds kept growing. People came hungry to hear the message of Jesus. They came seeking hope, healing, and direction. But as is the case, the tent meetings were becoming more and more and more difficult. And so Amy began to believe and to hope and to pray for a permanent home for this ministry, a place where she could preach every single day, a church that could not only reach the crowds of Los Angeles, but also serve as a home for compassion and ministry. And that dream became a reality. She arrived in Los Angeles in 1918. 5 years later, in January 1st, 1923, the first Four Square Church, Angelus Temple, was built. It was dedicated on January 1st, 1923. When it was built, it was the largest freestanding building in Los Angeles. It was humongous. It was a tremendously large building. Here's a picture of a couple of young kids who had an opportunity to be there. One of those people you might recognize, as one has aged well. The other one, you just kind of have to assume, well, if that's Yvonne, then that must be Brad. As both of us have not aged with the same grace. We'll put it that way. But a handful of years ago, Yvonne and I, along with Pastor Matt and Tracy, had the opportunity to be at Angelus Temple. That's the back door to the church where Amy would come when she would come to preach from. And so for some reason, I didn't take a picture at the front. I don't know why, but when we look back, didn't have any pictures from there. But when it was built, like I said, it was the largest freestanding building in Los Angeles. The interior sat 5,000 people, and they had services 7 days a week in the morning and at night. Service after service, people from all walks of life came, the poor, the wealthy, immigrants, politicians, movie stars, and ordinary working people. But Angelus Temple wasn't just about being a temple or being a church or a gathering place for church. As you may or may not be aware, the 1920s were a time defined by one kind of large term, the Great Depression. And the time and place in which they lived was a very difficult and challenging time economically. And Angelus Temple actually became one of the largest centers in North America for the distribution of food, clothing, and care during the Great Depression. That it was one of the most significant places where thousands of people a day came to receive food, came to receive clothing, and came to receive care each and every day. And this is where the Foursquare denomination, the Foursquare movement, really began to take root, not just as a building, but as a breathing movement of God's Spirit. And so that brings us to the second square in the Foursquare gospel, the dove, the bird. It's golden color, and it every detail has meaning. The dove comes straight from Scripture. It's representative of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, we're told of Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And so we have this dove with a gold background as a reminder that Jesus Christ is our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. The gold reminds us of glory, of value, and God's presence, because gold is precious, valuable, and shining. But this isn't just a symbol to admire, and it's not just a reminder of something that took place. The Spirit doesn't just simply sit alongside of us. He comes to empower us and to guide us and to equip us for everything Jesus has called us to. And so as we're going to explore this idea of Jesus, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, there's one place in Scripture that we need to go to frame our understanding. Because the whole idea of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? And kind of all of these different things, it can be hard for us to understand, and it can be hard for us to always wrap our minds around what we're talking about here. But there's one place in Scripture that I think is so important for us to understand, because I think that even though Jesus spoke these words, I think that for a lot of us, we can really see Jesus is wrong when he said this. And I know we don't want to say that. We don't want to be like, well, I think Jesus was wrong here. We want to be, yeah, of course he's right, but I think he was wrong. But Jesus said something that is so important for us to understand about the Holy Spirit that I think we need to be willing to just engage with and allow for us to shape and form the way we understand the Holy Spirit. In the closing chapters of the book of John, and we're going to specifically talk about a verse here from John 16, Jesus is kind of giving his disciples kind of like his farewell speech. This is just hours before Jesus is going to be arrested and killed and raised from the dead, and so many things are going to happen. And Jesus gathers his disciples together, and he's kind of giving them sort of like his farewell address. Here's all the things you're going to need to know. And in John chapter 16, Jesus will say something to them that undoubtedly was challenging, undoubtedly was hard, undoubtedly they probably didn't even think they could agree with. And we can have the same feeling today. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus will say this. He'll say, "But very truly," it's not just truly, "but very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus tells his disciples something that unquestionably would have been really hard for them to hear, something hard for them to understand, something difficult for them to wrap their brains around, that it was to their benefit, it was for their good, it was to their advantage that Jesus was going to leave. That Jesus wasn't going to be there with them anymore. And depending on which translation you have of the Bible, it will say different phrases like, it's for your good, it's for your benefit, it's to your advantage, that Jesus was leaving. That's hard to understand. The idea that his followers, that we as a people are better off without having Jesus with us. But Jesus will say that you'll be better off because the advocate, in different places in this passage, Jesus will refer to the Holy Spirit as different things. He'll say the advocate, he'll talk about the comforter, he'll talk about other things that my brain isn't connecting right now. But he will say that having the Holy Spirit is actually a better thing. It's a better help. It's a better way of living than having Jesus with us. But when Jesus tells his disciples that it's to their advantage that he goes away so that the Holy Spirit can come, doesn't sound right. Doesn't seem to sit right. Think about it. They've been walking with Jesus every day. They've been seeing his miracles. They've been hearing his teaching. They've been in his literal presence every day. Anytime there was a disagreement between them, they could go to Jesus. If you and I are having a disagreement, what better way to settle it than to go to God and have God weigh in and tell you that I was right? They're living every day. They need advice. They can just go tap their friend on the shoulder and say, hey, Jesus, I got a question for you. There's not enough to eat. Loaves and fishes, baby. Whatever they need, Jesus was there for. But now Jesus says, it's better that he leaves. It doesn't make sense. More of Jesus in the room seems like it should always be better. And I think for us, we can sometimes live in the same place that the disciples live from, or where the disciples would have been in this moment, where we can live our lives pining, wishing, if only Jesus was here. If only I could walk and talk with, if Jesus was only sitting beside me, then I could just talk to Jesus, and wouldn't that be so helpful? That you know, maybe what we could do is Jesus could come over this afternoon and he could fix all of our marriage troubles. We just have him come over. He'll do couples counseling and bam, we'll be good. Or maybe Jesus could give me some advice on what to do in my career. If only I could go to Jesus and get an answer, he'd be able to fix it. I've been sick this whole week. And if only Jesus was here, then I could go to him and he would pray for me and I would be healed. If only Jesus was here. But Jesus will say, it's actually to your benefit that I'm not going to be with you. That instead you're going to have this Holy Spirit. And it's going to be better. Because here's the incredible truth. Jesus' departure opens the door for something even greater. For the Holy Spirit to live inside each believer. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't talking about his absence being better. That somehow, if you don't have me, you'll be better off. That's not the fullness of the statement. But he's pointing to something that oftentimes we can miss. Because when he leaves, he's not abandoning us. It's not Jesus saying, you'd be better off without me. But it's him giving us a presence that never leaves us. A power that never runs out. A guidance that is constant and personal. The Spirit brings God's presence within us. Not just beside us. That's the advantage. We no longer have to follow from Jesus from a distance or rely on external signs. Jesus is saying, surprising as it sounds, having the Spirit within us is even more advantageous than having his physical presence beside us. Because let's just be honest for a moment here. If the person of Jesus was alive today, he probably wouldn't be hanging out with you. Now, he probably wouldn't be hanging out with me either. This isn't some kind of like, he would be with me, not you. Jesus is probably not hanging out in Airdrie. There's like 3 billion Christians in the world. If Jesus were alive today, your FaceTime with him would be pretty minimal. Sure, it would be great if Jesus traveled and walked alongside you in your life, but what about the other 2,999,999,999 of us? Now, the Spirit of God lives in us. He empowers us to live boldly, guides us in decision-making, comforts us in sorrow, strengthens us in weakness, and intercedes for us when we don't have words. So then, as Jesus is getting ready to leave, we're going to jump ahead in the timeline a little bit to the book of Acts chapter 1. And as Jesus, he's now died, he's now resurrected, and he's now getting ready to leave his followers. In the book of Acts, he gives them some instructions. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, he'll tell them this: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water," and he's speaking about baptism, what you and I would know about baptism, that John baptized with water. John did water baptisms. But Jesus will say, "But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And I want to focus for a moment on how Jesus describes the coming of this advantage, the coming of this advocate, the coming of the Holy Spirit. He uses a very specific metaphor. He uses the metaphor of baptism. He tells his followers, "You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, it's a metaphor that would have been very understandable for the disciples, because baptism was a very commonplace thing in their time. For you may not know this, but baptism was not a Christian invention. Baptism was not invented by Christians. Baptism was not something that God gave us. Baptism was not something that we started. Baptism was around a long time before Jesus was even born. And so when Jesus would use this term of "you're going to be baptized," this would be something that the disciples would understand, because in Jesus's day, baptism was not about your relationship with God the way that we would understand it today. That when we baptize someone, and we're going to have a baptismal service in a couple of months, and so I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet been baptized, to begin that thought process and that prayer, "God, would this be a step you would invite me to take?" And we're going to have some baptisms coming up shortly. But when we perform baptisms, we do them as a public declaration of our faith in God. That it's us standing before our brothers and sisters in our church family and saying, "I want to publicly declare in front of all of you that I am a follower of Jesus." And Christians all over the world do this as a step because Jesus has called us to do it. But in Jesus's day, that wasn't what baptism was about. It wasn't necessarily about my relationship with God. It was actually a sign of an allegiance to a teacher, or they would have called them rabbis. And so it was a way of saying, "This is my rabbi. This is the one that I've chosen to follow." In Jesus's day, when a young person had finished their basic education, they faced an important decision. They had to decide either they were going to commit themselves to working and finding a trade or a skill, something that they could contribute, whether they would become a fisherman or they would become a tax collector or they would become a baker or they would become a farmer or they would become a shopkeeper, whatever it would look like. You could choose that pathway, or you could choose the pathway of religious study. And the way that you would choose the pathway of religious study was that you would go and find a rabbi to follow. You would go and find a rabbi who you would decide to make your rabbi. And if you chose a rabbi, it meant more than just attending their class. It wasn't like deciding on which church you would go to. It wasn't just, not that that's not an important decision, and I'm glad for every decision that's been made to choose, but this was a much bigger than just, I go to this church. That once you chose a rabbi to follow, you were committing to his teachings and his way of life, and as part of this commitment, you would be baptized to show publicly, I belong to this teacher, and I am following his ways absolutely. It wasn't casual. Baptism marked surrender, laying down your own agenda, trusting your rabbi, and identifying your life with his. Whatever your rabbi said went. Whatever instructions they gave, whatever they taught, you if you were committed to your rabbi, you were committed to following them, no questions asked. It was a visible sign that your identity was now tied to the one you followed. And so Jesus tells his disciples that instead of baptizing them simply with water, and that from that day forward, they could tell people wherever they went, I was baptized by my rabbi, I was baptized by Jesus, and that being this outward expression of who they follow, Jesus says instead he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. The sign that they were followers of Jesus wouldn't just be found in their water baptism, but in something much bigger. The Holy Spirit's presence in their lives would serve as the way that the followers of Jesus showed the world that they were Jesus' followers. The way that the people would know and understand that they were followers of Jesus would not be because Jesus baptized them with water, but it would be because of the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. And when we are baptized into our rabbi, when the Spirit comes to mark us as Jesus' disciples, it's not a private declaration. It's not this event that took place at one point in our story. But it changes how we live each day, and it changes how the world sees us. So when the Spirit marks us as disciples of Jesus, it shows up in our everyday lives. Just like baptism in Jesus' day was a public event, the Spirit's work in us becomes a public event. It becomes public evidence. The fruit he grows in our character, the gifts he releases in our ministry, they become demonstrations to the world of who our rabbi is, of who we follow. They are proof that we are followers of Jesus, that the work of the Holy Spirit is evidence of who we follow. For example, Paul says in Galatians 5, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the Spirit produces fruit in us. That as the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, part of the evidence is going to be the fruit of the Spirit growing up in our lives. And it's going to change who we are, and it's going to change the way we act, and it's going to change the way we respond and change the way we see the world. And we're going to grow up in things like patience and love and joy and all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Started saying them out of order, and that's not helpful. It's got to be in order, or I can't do them all. But the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow up in us because of the presence in our lives. In In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that the Spirit also gives us gifts, things like wisdom and healing and encouragement, that it's not just going to change the way that we are, but it's the gift of the Spirit is going to change the way that we can interact with the world around us, that the power of God is going to be at work in our lives, and we're going to be able to do things and know things and experience things that are beyond us because of the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is going to change the way that we can interact with the world around us. And then in Romans chapter 8, we see that the Spirit sets us free from the power of sin. That we are set free from sin because of the presence of the Spirit in our lives, that it changes our wants and our desires. The biblical word for this is sanctification, that we become more like Jesus because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit lives in us and changes us, we become more like Jesus, and we become more like Jesus, and we become more like Jesus in the way we act, the way we live, and the way we carry ourselves. We also read that the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. That in our hearts and in our lives, there are times when we're just so overwhelmed by what's going on in our lives. I don't even have words. We're told that the Spirit begins to pray on our behalf. It reminds us of God's promises, and it empowers us to live in victory over fear and guilt. The Spirit is the evidence both to us and to others that we walk in the way of Jesus, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the public declaration of who we follow. That the world will know that we're followers of Jesus because the Holy Spirit is at work within us. But Paul doesn't stop with fruit and gifts and these other things. Because as beautiful as all of these things are, as incredible as it is that God wants to work in you and through you, that God wants to change you and God wants to allow you to operate beyond your capacity as a person, and God wants to give you victory over the things in your life that you struggle with, as beautiful as all of those things are, this is not the deepest thing that the Spirit does in our lives. This is not the deepest work that the Holy Spirit will do in your life. Paul points us to something even stronger, something even deeper, something even more meaningful that the Holy Spirit does in each one of our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul will talk about the Holy Spirit and its presence in our lives when we receive Jesus. In verse 13, it will say this of Ephesians chapter 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. This is a very long-winded, roundabout way of saying, last week we talked about if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Paul's way of saying, when you confessed with your mouth and you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you were saved, he will say this: you were marked in him with a seal. You were marked in Jesus with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. See in verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul tells us that when we confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart, when we took the step to make Jesus our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal, as a mark of ownership, as a guarantee that we are God's. In the ancient world, a seal was a sign that something was secure and authentic. The kings would press their seal into wax or clay to prove that a document or a treasure or something belonged to them. It was unbreakable, unchangeable, and authoritative. In fact, a couple of years ago, we looked at the story of Esther. And in the story of Esther, we see that the king makes this guarantee. This king gives this command. And he uses his seal on his command. And later, the king wants to change his mind on the command that he gave with his seal. And he can't. Because no one, even the king, could change a command given with the seal of the king. And so in the same way, the Spirit is God's seal on your life. See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, while it is this, it's not just to point to who you are for other people to see. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is not just so that other people can see that God is at work in you. It is that, but it's not just that. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to assure you deep inside that you belong to God, that you are His, that your salvation is secure. Because this is one of the things that all of us inevitably at points in our lives struggle with. Does God still love me? Have I lost my salvation? And did I just mess it up? Did I just screw it up? Did I lose it? Am I doing enough? Am I being enough? Am I enough? Does God still love me? And the Bible will tell us that the Spirit is a deposit. It's a down payment, a guarantee of the future we have. That means that everything God has promised, eternal life, joy in His presence, His power to live for Him, all of it is guaranteed by the Spirit living in us. It's not something that we have to earn. We don't achieve the Spirit. It will say that the moment you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, you were given the Holy Spirit as a seal so that you, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you face, whatever someone tells you, whatever your story in life takes you, you will know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you will know that you are a child of God. It's not something we have to earn. It's a gift given to us by God Himself. So as we leave this week, remember the Spirit is not a gift to admire. And it's not just about the outward expression so that other people can see. The Spirit is God living in you, guiding you, empowering you, and securing you. He makes visible to the world and undeniable in your own heart that you belong to Jesus. So let's walk in that reality today, trusting Him and following Him in every part of our lives. So three takeaways for our time together today. First, the Spirit's presence is better than proximity. Jesus said it was to His advantage that He leave so the Holy Spirit could come. And because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, God is not just with you, God is within you, offering guidance, comfort, and power every day. Second, the Spirit marks us and transforms us. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit means our lives are publicly identified with Jesus. The Spirit produces fruit and gives gifts that make our faith visible and bless others. And lastly, the Spirit secures our future. The Holy Spirit serves as the seal and guarantee of our salvation. His presence assures us that we belong to God and that every promise of eternal life and joy in Christ is already guaranteed. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your presence in our lives. God, I thank you that we are given the gift of the Spirit, of the presence of God in our lives today. And God, I thank you that for every single one of us who names the name of Christ, who has confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that Jesus is Lord, God, I thank you that your presence is in our lives today. And so, God, I want to pray for us today. God, may we become more aware of your presence. God, may the presence of God not become background noise in the journey of our lives. May it not become background noise to everything else going on. But God, I pray for each and every one of us today. God, may we become more aware of your presence in our life today. But God, I want to pray specifically for those here today who maybe feel like there's distance. Feel like even though all of these things may be informationally true, experientially, the presence of God does not feel close. The presence of God is not a part of what I sense in my everyday life. God, I pray for those gathered here today who maybe the presence of God has felt distant, has felt removed from their day-to-day experience. God, I pray that the truth of your presence in our lives, the truth of your presence in our every moment, God, would become so clearly and plainly evident. God, I pray that you would be at work to show us, to open our hearts and our spirits and our souls, our eyes to see the presence of God in our lives. God, we know that you're there, but God, we need to experience your presence afresh and anew. God, would you come and move in us and change us, and God, show us your presence in our lives today. God, I thank you that your presence changes us. I thank you that your presence gifts us. And God, I thank you that your presence secures us. And God, I pray that for each one gathered here today, God, we know that no matter how long we've served you for, whether this is our first day or whether we've lost count of the days, God, we know that you have more for us today. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, causing us to experience more of your goodness, more of your grace, more of your mercy, more of your love, more of your compassion. God, more of your fruit, more of your gifts, more of your victory. God, in everything that we are, God, would you come and work in us and move us? God, would your Spirit come and continue to transform us today? God, I thank you for the presence in our lives. And God, as our service comes to an end and we leave to go about all the things that we're doing, God, may we not forget about your presence, but God, may we walk knowing each step we take is in the presence of God. And God, I pray that as we face everything we're going to face today, as we face everything we're going to face in our drive home, as we face everything we're going to face in this week to come, God, may the presence of God make all of the difference. May we go through things differently this week because of your presence. May we experience the highs and the lows differently because of your presence. God, may we talk differently. May we think differently. May we live differently because of your presence in our lives this week. God, I thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And God, I thank you that it changes us and it changes every moment. God, we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca. by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.